I don't know how many of you have these in your possession, but I know a lot of us have seen, posters on the wall, maybe in office places, maybe even in our places in our homes, or maybe you've got a desk calendar with inspirational quotes, motivational quote kind of things. Some of you have those desk calendars. Some of you have daily affirmations that are emailed to you, or some page that you follow, some account that you follow on social media that gives you a positive quote, something to kind of help you, do what you're supposed to during the day, right? Some examples. Just Google some of these. How about this one? You only fail when you give up. Until then, it's learning. That's good. That helps me, look at my failures from a different perspective. So that's good. That's positive. How about this one? Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. So set some goals for yourself. If you don't hit those, you'll still, good will come from it, right? That's good. Even something that will help me just feel good, about myself. You are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, and smarter than you think. That's good. That's good to know that I have, that maybe I'm even a better person than what I even give myself credit for. So I think I saw somebody with that on a t-shirt, honestly. Something, it takes a long time to read that when it's on somebody's shirt. But maybe you have posters like these. Maybe you have a little plaque on a bookshelf that has something like that. These inspirational, motivational quotes. But did you know, and maybe you did, that there are uninspirational quotes? There are negative affirmations. Have you seen some of these? There's some they're supposed to be comical, I hope. But you can even get desk calendars and things like this. Here's one, for example. You can do it, but you probably won't. Or how about this one? You are doing the best you can. Too bad your best kind of sucks. Ouch. All right, well, how about this one? Stop wondering if you're good enough. You're not. Now, those are supposed to be funny, okay? So don't walk out of here going, the preacher told me I'm not good enough. And but you see, things like that. And man, if you had those kind of messages constantly being, pumped into your ears, you'd start feeling kind of down about yourself, wouldn't you? I mean, and we kind of go through that in our everyday lives. There's things that inspire us, there's things that encourage us, there's people that encourage us and kind of motivate us, but then there's also people that kind of do the opposite, don't they? And when we have things we're trying to accomplish, we have things we're trying to do, and there's something that, maybe there's somebody that's cheering us on, there's somebody else that's going, this will never work. Why are you even trying that? What's the point? What does it matter? You're not doing it right. Maybe it's not even somebody else. Maybe those are kind of the things we tell ourselves. I want us to be thinking about just kind of the struggles, the obstacles, the challenges that we have when we are trying to do something. We started talking about doing something a couple weeks ago. Having these moments in our lives, having these times in our lives when God puts something on our hearts, there's a burden there, there's a weight there, there's something that's inside of me that I know is from God that's leading me to do something. This sense of calling that I have. I want to accomplish this thing. I want to try to volunteer for this. I want to try to make this change in my life or be connected with this person because I know this is something that God has put in on my heart to do. There's no doubt about it. But what we get stuck with sometimes is moving past the feeling to actually doing something. We don't act on what it is that God is calling us to do. And that's what we've been talking about the last couple weeks, and specifically looking at the life, or at least the story of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah in the Old Testament was a guy who had a calling put on his heart by God. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed decades before, and Nehemiah, living hundreds of miles away as a cupbearer to the king of the Empire of Persia, had this sense of calling that God put on his heart to rebuild those walls. He had probably never been to Jerusalem before. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't an engineer. He wasn't a skilled laborer. And yet he felt this sense of calling, this sense of purpose. I have to be a part of this. I have to rebuild these walls. And he didn't just think about that. He didn't just sense that calling and that purpose in his heart. He did something. And so we're looking at what Nehemiah did and how that can speak into our lives nowadays. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about just even having a heart that God can put a burden on. Being open, being willing to receive something from God that says, I'm leading you in this way. I'm calling you to this purpose. Do we even have a heart that allows us to experience that? Last week, we talked about prayer. And with all the different actions that Nehemiah did and all the different things that he and his workers did together, almost every single time that you saw them starting a course of action, they started off with prayer. And Nehemiah's, you know, he didn't say it this way, but you kind of see this mantra on display as he's rebuilding these walls, that he prayed first and then he acted. He prayed first and then he did something. And how that needs to be our go-to. That when we sense this thing from God that God has put in our hearts, let's pray about it first. And so if you missed the last couple of weeks as we talked about these things, I hope you'll go back, maybe go on our website and watch these, or go on our Facebook page or our YouTube channel and watch the things that we've been talking about together. Maybe share some of these things with some other folks. But what I want to do today is recognize that, I mean, Nehemiah and these guys who didn't have a whole lot of experience in wall building rebuilt the walls around an entire city in 52 days, less than 2 months. It was this amazing thing they accomplished. It was this amazing thing that God empowered them and gave them the ability to do. But it wasn't an easy path. It wasn't an easy road. It wasn't all rainbows and butterflies the whole time. They had challenges. They had obstacles. They had things that they had to overcome. Specifically, they had to deal with criticism. They had to deal with ridicule. They had to deal with threats. And those came from a few sources. And so if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, I encourage you to go to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the part of the Bible that's called the Old Testament. If you got your Bibles with you, flip about to the halfway point. You find the story of Nehemiah there. And we're going to be looking at several scriptures there together. But as you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, you find out specifically about three individuals. There's some other groups of people as well that kind of challenged Nehemiah, but three specifically that we know by name. One was a guy named Sanballat, and he was the governor of Samaria. Samaria was kind of the territory to the north of the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Samaria had kind of taken control of this whole area. And Sanballat was the governor, and he didn't really like people who had been deported away from Jerusalem, coming back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls. That's kind of a threat to him and kind of a threat to his control. And so he became kind of the source of growing tension and dislike with Nehemiah and his workers. And then you find out about a guy named Tobiah, the Ammonite. Ammon was a kingdom to the east of Judah on the other side of the Jordan River. And historically, I mean, you read through the Old Testament, the Israelites and the Ammonites were always at odds with each other. And this kingdom of Ammon had kind of stretched, had kind of gone to the west side of the Jordan River. Once God's people had been conquered and sent to Babylonian captivity, the Ammonites had kind of taken over the territory. And Tobiah had kind of become a person of importance. He had become a noble in this area. He had some authority, had some control. As a matter of fact, some of the Jewish people that had come back before Nehemiah got there had sworn allegiance to Tobiah. They had to pay him tribute. They had to do what he said he wanted done. So you got Sanballat, you got Tobiah, and then another guy named Geshem, the Arab. And we don't know a whole lot about this guy, but if he's Arabian, then he probably comes from the Arabian Peninsula. And these were, you know, tribal chieftains. These guys would have a group of people they were in charge of, but they were very migratory. They moved around to a lot of different places. And so Geshem and his people had kind of moved into the area probably at some point before Nehemiah got there. And he's just a person of nobility and power. And he doesn't like these Jewish people showing up and rebuilding their walls either. And there's other groups of people that are also opposed to the rebuilding of this wall, and we don't know them by name. But I want you to see, I want you to understand that there was discouragement. There was animosity that Nehemiah and the people had to deal with. There wasn't, the people that were living in the area when Nehemiah showed up to rebuild the walls were not at all going, hey, that's great, man, rebuild that city. It needs to look a lot better. It's kind of been an eyesore this whole time, so I'm glad y'all are doing something. That was not the attitude at all. Matter of fact, it was the exact opposite. One of the things that these guys did was they questioned Nehemiah's motives. Why are you doing this? Are you trying to reestablish your kingdom again? Are you trying to take over this territory? Are you going to end up trying to drive us out? Are you going to create a rebellion against the Persian Empire? What are you doing here? It says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Why are you making this change? Why are you rebuilding these walls? Who gave you permission to do this? What's the purpose behind it? They questioned their motives. And then we also see in this verse and other verses that they made fun of them. That these guys were, again, I've said it multiple times, most of the people that were rebuilding this wall were not skilled laborers. They weren't workers. They weren't construction workers, I guess I should say. I mean, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. There's another guy that made jewelry. There's another guy that was a perfume maker. These weren't people that had a whole lot of experience in building walls. And so Sanballat and these other guys would make fun of them in order to discourage them. And just to give you an example, I mean, Nehemiah gives you an example of some of the things that they would say in Nehemiah chapter 4 in verses 1 through 3. Here's some of their insults. What are those feeble Jews doing? Those weak Jews, they can't even do anything. What are they even trying to do? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? They're making fun of even the materials that they're using. What are you like? You can't even build a wall with what you're trying to build a wall with. Even a fox climbing upon it would break down their wall of stones. Something as light-footed as a fox, if it runs up against this wall, the wall is going to come crumbling down. And we might look at that and go, man, they need to work on their trash talk a little bit. And, you know, but back in this time, it would have been pretty insulting. And there's probably a whole bunch of other discouraging things that they said. And they weren't saying it to each other. They were saying it to the people who were doing the work. They wanted them to hear. They wanted them to hear their laughter and their ridicule and their mockery. Why? So it caused them to be like, you know what, this isn't worth it. They're probably right. This isn't going to work. I want to quit. And then when the ridicule didn't work and the questioning of the motives didn't work, then they resorted to threatening them. They threatened Nehemiah. They threatened his workers. So if you're there still in chapter 4, skip down to verse 8, it says they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. These guys are going to pick a fight. They're going to attack. They're making plans to physically stop the workers from working. And Nehemiah, he takes this seriously. I mean, he ends up putting guards around the city while the workers are working to make sure that nothing happens. Later on in Nehemiah describes how some of the workers, they had, some of them had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. They kept their weapons right by them as they're working, as they're making bricks and stacking rocks and cementing things in between. They're always on the lookout and watching for the possible attack that was coming. Matter of fact, these guys even plotted to try to get Nehemiah by himself so that they could kill him. Because if we kill the leader, the whole project will fall apart. So let's kill him. And the reason I'm pointing these things out to you is I want us to understand that Nehemiah, as we are inspired by the story of Nehemiah and these other guys rebuilding the walls of the city that they had no experience in doing, but they did it because God called them to do it. They had this sense of purpose that God had put on their hearts to do this thing. It wasn't just the easiest thing. It wasn't just God putting it on their hearts and then clearing everything out and go, I'm going to make this as easy as I can for you. Everybody's going to be so supportive. They're going to pat you on the back and they're going to encourage you. They're going to be cheerleaders for you. No, that wasn't it at all. And the same thing has the potential to happen to us. That when God puts something on my heart, when God gives me this sense of calling, this sense of purpose, this urge within me to do something, to volunteer for a ministry I'd never volunteered before, to have a conversation with somebody that I desperately need to have, maybe a difficult conversation with, to change a habit, to change something in my life, to do something different than what I have been doing, to give more, to take advantage of opportunities that God puts in front of me to do something good for somebody else. And I know it. I sense it's from Him. I hear His voice saying, this is a good thing. Go do it. But there's another voice that says, this will never work. You're not qualified. It's going to fail. You're not doing it right. You're not good enough. And that's the enemy. We have a God who not only puts a calling on our hearts, but empowers us to do what it is that he's calling us to do. And we have an enemy in Satan who wants to do the exact opposite. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to steal our enthusiasm and to rob us of joy and to destroy whatever is in us that says, I can do this because God is calling me to it. He wants to kill that in us. And that negative response, I mean, it comes from a variety of places. Sometimes people treat us or talk to us negatively about the thing that we feel called to do. I mean, sometimes it's those who they themselves are really comfortable. They like things the way they are. They don't like for things to change. They don't like things to be different. They don't want to risk anything. And they don't want to see us risk anything. They don't want to see us change or do anything different. They're satisfied with just saying, well, this is the way it is, or this is the way I am, or this is the way you are, and don't try to be something different. I'm really comfortable with the way things are. And you see this in churches. When people step forward, leaders step forward and say, hey, this is something that we feel like God is calling us to do. This is a challenge for us. And there's people that go, that's uncomfortable. Let's just keep doing what we've been doing. It'll happen in our own families. When we want to make some changes, we want to do some things different in our lives, that'll make our marriages better, that'll make our family stronger. And we have even other family members like, that's going to be hard. Pretty comfortable where we're at. We want to give more. We want to stop spending money on this so that we can start giving towards some people that may need those finances. Let's save it for a rainy day. I'm really comfortable. And people who are really comfortable can be super critical and negative towards people who feel a sense of calling to do something different. Jesus challenged even people in his day with this. Very early on in his ministry, in the book of Mark, Mark is one of the books in the Bible that talks about Jesus' life here on this earth. And very early in his ministry, Jesus is performing miracles and he's teaching things, and it's kind of stretching people a little bit. Jesus is saying things that other rabbis didn't say, and he's doing things that other rabbis didn't do, and he's calling people to make some significant changes in their lives. And he says in Mark chapter 2, he gives this analogy of wineskins. And he says in verse 22, no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Now, wineskins may not mean a whole lot to us nowadays, but back in Jesus' day, a lot of folks, when you had wine, you had it in this leather pouch that they called a wineskin. And when you poured the wine in there, especially new wine, it would continue to ferment. And those gases that were inside as that wine was fermenting would cause that leather pouch to stretch, to expand. That would happen almost every time. So when you take a leather pouch, a leather wineskin that's already been stretched to its limit, and you put new wine in there, and then it starts to ferment, those gases start to expand, what's going to happen? That leather is going to split open. Jesus says, no, you don't do that. You put new wine in new wineskins. You put new wine in something that is able to be stretched. Jesus is not saying only certain people are allowed to do new things and other people are not. Jesus is asking a question without asking the question. What kind of wineskin are you? Because you're going to give your life to me. If you're going to follow my teaching, if you're going to let me not only forgive you of your sins, but call you to a new way of living your life, that's going to cause some change. That's going to cause you to be stretched. Sometimes you're going to be made uncomfortable. How willing are you to do that? How stretchable are you? And when God is calling me to do something that I either haven't done before or need to start doing again, and a lot of times there are other people who are very comfortable with the way things are, that would be a source of discouragement for me. Sometimes it's people that want control. And similar to being really comfortable, they are critical of those who are going to do things that they can't manipulate and they can't control. And again, maybe that's in a church setting. Maybe it's in a workplace. They want to do things the way that they've always done, even though you think you can do something different. Maybe it's in our own families. Maybe it's somebody that you're in a relationship with. If we make these changes, this will change our marriage. This will change our dating relationship. This will change our family dynamic, probably for the better. No, no, no. I like to do things the way I want to do them. And I want everybody else to do the things the way that I want them done. And if I lose that sense of control, then I want to stop whatever it is that's caused me to lose that control. Does that make sense? Sanballat wanted to stop Nehemiah and his friends because it meant that they were going to lose control. They weren't going to have the same authority that they used to have. Things were going to change too much, and they were uncomfortable with that. They wanted not only things to stay the same, they wanted to stay in charge. When I choose to follow the direction that God is leading me, when I choose to do the thing that God has put on my heart to do, I surrender to His direction and His purpose and His calling. I let go of control. If I know for sure this is something that God, this is some action, this is some relationship, this is something that God is calling me to do, I know it's from Him, then I surrender to that. And I say, God, lead me. Let's go. Let's do it. Whatever action I need to take, whatever habit I need to change, whatever relationship needs to be different, I'll do it. That is surrendering control. And some people are too uncomfortable with that. Not just they themselves. Some of us are uncomfortable watching somebody else do that. And we want to hold on to control. Solomon, centuries ago, said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I may have my plans, my agenda, the roadmap for my life, and God may say, that's great. Let's do something different. I've got a different plan. I've got a different direction for you to go. I've got my will that needs to be done, not yours. And some people have a hard time with that. So there's those who are really comfortable, or there's those who want control, or maybe there's those who are just envious, they're just jealous. They may be jealous that I have this sense of purpose, this sense of calling, and they don't. They may be jealous that I'm making this change that they can't make in their own lives. They may feel bad about their own selves and where they are in their own lives and don't have changes that they're making. And because they're comparing themselves to me and they're envious of me, they're going to be negative, they're going to be critical, they're going to make fun, whatever it is, so that I feel bad about myself. And if I feel bad enough about myself, that'll make them feel better about themselves. And a lot of us would never admit to that. We never articulate that's what we're doing. But it really comes down to just being envious of what somebody else is doing. We're going to be critical of it because we're not doing it ourselves. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are in a new city and they're teaching people about Jesus, people who have never heard about Jesus before. And there's probably hundreds of people who are reacting to this in a positive way. Some of them are just curious. They want to ask more questions. Come tell us more about this. Come tell us more about this man and his purpose and all that. And some people, they buy in immediately and they're baptized and they want to join in. They immediately put their faith in Jesus. But then you got this other group. Acts chapter 13, verse 45 says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. If you keep reading, they go out of their way to make life difficult for Paul and Barnabas. They end up causing a near riot. Not because they were just diametrically opposed to Paul and Barnabas' teaching. What does Scripture tell us? What was at the core? What was at the heart of why they wanted to stop what Paul and Barnabas felt called by God to do? It's because they were jealous. They were envious. And they want to stop it. And I'm going to run into that. There's going to be people who are jealous of the changes that I'm making in my life. And so they're going to be critical to either stop me or at least cause me to want to quit. Well, it's people who are really comfortable, or it's people who want control, or it's people who are jealous. And sometimes that source of criticism, that source of discouragement, it really comes from my own self. Maybe I'm the one that's too comfortable. Maybe I'm the one that wants to maintain control. And I recognize there's this thing that God has put on my heart. I recognize there's something that he's calling me to. There's something I need to do different. There's a change I need to make. There's something that I can be a part of. There's something that I can join with others in doing. And I know, man, this is God. This is this sense of urging. And I know it's God that put it there. But it won't work. I'm not good enough. I haven't had the training. I haven't had experience with that before. It'll stretch me too much. Nobody else is doing it with me. I'll end up failing. And we have the opportunity to do something. And we walk away from it because of criticism, because of negative responses, not from other people, but from our own selves. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says there's this constant battle going on inside each one of us. That we have what we want to do and we have what the Spirit of God that's living in us wants to do. And they are constantly opposed to each other. And he says in verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I have to choose. I have to make a choice. God is calling me to something. God is leading me in a certain direction. And I can go that direction, or I can go the way that I want to go. That may be more comfortable. That may be the status quo. That may help me maintain control. That may be a little more comfortable. Whatever it is. It's not other people who are being negative. It's not other people who are criticizing. It's not other people who are threatening. It's me. I'm keeping myself from doing what God is calling me to do. So in dealing with these negative responses, when I sense it, when I know this is something that is fighting against God's call on my heart, what do I do about that? What do I do with that? Let me give you some action steps real quick. These are really simple. They're not complicated. They're just hard to do consistently. First one is this. First thing I got to do is I got to pray. And we spent a lot of time on this last week, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here this morning. Again, I encourage you to go back if you missed last Sunday's time together and listen to the things that we shared together about praying first and then taking action. But when I feel this sense of discouragement, this negativity, this criticism towards something that I'm trying to do, that I feel like God is calling me to do, the first thing I need to do is pray about that. I need to be honest with God about how I'm being discouraged. I need to be honest with God about how uncomfortable it is for me. I need to ask God to empower me to do what I believe in my heart he is calling me to do. That's what Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah chapter 6, he's being threatened. His life is being threatened. There are plots against him. There are all sorts of things that are happening to cause him to want to walk away and quit. And he's ready. He's even being told, "You're weak. You're not going to get this done." And he prays about it. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "God, strengthen my hands." Nehemiah is saying, "God, I want to quit. I don't think I'm good enough. I don't believe I'm strong enough. I'm not for sure that I can do what it is that you're leading me to do, but I want to do it. So make it happen. God, strengthen me. Help me tune out the negativity. Keep me from listening to the criticism. Strengthen my hands. Help me do something." I need to pray about it. Second thing I need to do is possibly set some boundaries. Especially if other people are being critical, if other people are being discouraging, if other people are pulling me back into old habits that I'm trying to walk away from, I need to set some healthy boundaries. I may need to distance myself from this person, not necessarily completely cut them off, but we may not need to hang out as much. I might even have to have a difficult conversation. We're still friends. I love you. But when you say these things, it causes me to feel bad about myself, and it causes me to feel like I can't do this thing that I feel like God is leading me to. So I just need you to keep those comments to yourself. I need to set some boundaries. Relationships may have to change. I may have to change what I spend my time doing or who I spend my time doing things with, because I want to do what it is that God is leading me to do. Again, going back to Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat and Geshem, these guys are they had this plot to meet with Nehemiah so that they can kill him. And I don't know how much Nehemiah actually understood that was what the reasoning was, but they keep sending messages to him over and over again. Hey, get together with us and meet with us. Let's meet. Let's talk about this whole wall building thing. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. And they send him multiple messages, and every single time, Nehemiah says no. It says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 4, four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Nehemiah is like, if I go meet with these people, I'm not going to end up doing what it is that God calls me to do. So no, I'm not going to meet with you guys. Nehemiah set a boundary. This is what I think God has called me to do. This is what's going to keep me from doing it. I'm going to put a boundary between me and that obstacle, me and that person, me and that challenge. I mean, physically, Nehemiah set up guards around the city to make sure that Sanballat and his followers couldn't get close enough. But even with his own time, he didn't spend time with the people who were being critical and who were being negative and who were ridiculing. He just didn't spend any time with them. And folks, that's what I'm going to need to do as well. If there's something that I know God is calling me to, I may need to set some boundaries between me and someone who is going to keep me from doing that particular thing. And lastly, I just got to push through. And that's so much easier said than done. But it really boils down to that. I know this is the direction God wants me to go. I know this is the thing God wants me to do. So I'm going to do it. And I might have some setbacks, and I might get frustrated, and I might get tired, and I might even have the desire to quit, but I'm going to push through anyway. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to keep taking the next step. The next day, I'm going to do a little bit more. I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to keep pushing through. And people may question my motives, and people may criticize me, and people may try to get me to stop, and it may cost me a friendship, and it may cost me a relationship, and I may have to wrestle with my own doubts about my own self and my own abilities, but I'm going to push through. If it's something I'm convinced that God is leading me to, then I need to keep going. Nehemiah and his followers, his fellow workers, in chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated. In other words, we experienced the negativity. We recognized it. God started dealing with it for us. But look at the last sentence there. We all returned to the wall, each to our own work. What does that mean? They kept going. They pushed through. Were people being negative? Were people criticizing? Were people making fun? Were people causing them to doubt themselves? Absolutely. What'd they do? They kept doing the work. They kept pushing through. If I will pray about it and I will set some boundaries and I will keep moving forward, I will have such a much better chance of actually doing what God has put on my heart to do. So let's wrap up this morning. I want to ask you again. I've asked you this the last two Sundays. I want to ask you again. What is it right now that God is putting on your heart? Is it a ministry to volunteer for? Is it a service opportunity in our community? Is it a habit? Is it an addiction that you need to finally start walking away from? Is it doing something that will help your marriage be better? Is it making a change that will make you a better parent? Is it something that will help your communication, your connection with your friends? Is it something that will help you walk away from negative relationships that are dragging you down and help you to find people that will actually breathe life and hope into your life? What is it that God is leading you to right now? What's on your heart right now? And then let's be honest. What is it that's causing you to want to quit? Or maybe not even start. Let's acknowledge it. Is it a relationship? Is it a particular person? Is it just life and circumstances? Is it busyness? Is it your own negative thoughts, your own self-doubt? What is it that Satan's using to try to convince you that you can't do what God is leading you to do? Because the one thing that I need to count on, the one thing that I need to rely on, if I'm going to push through and I'm going to do something about what it is that God has put in my heart, is I got to have faith. I know that's a very churchy, very preacher thing to say. Just have faith. But I need to be convinced. I need to be convinced that this is something God is calling me to, and good stuff is going to come from it. I need to have faith. I need to have faith in God. I need to have faith that there is a God. I need to have faith that that God has saved me from my sins and has given me grace and gives me hope and is going to bless me in this life and has a place waiting for me when this life is over, and that he can, I believe that he has the power, as we just sang about a few minutes ago, to help the weak and to rescue and to heal. I need to believe in that God, be convinced that that God is real. I need to have faith in his call. I need to believe. I need to allow myself to be convinced that this thing that I sense he is calling me to is actually him calling me to it. And we talked about that. How to know, is this from God? What's being produced by it? What is it that God is going to use this opportunity for to bless other people or to bring glory to his name? I need to know and to be convinced this is something God is calling me to. And the third thing is I need to have faith in myself. Not in my abilities and talents and gifts, but in his ability to give me what I need to do what it is that he is calling me to do. I need to become convinced that if this is something God is actually leading me to, a change in my life, a ministry opportunity, giving more, connecting with somebody, having a difficult conversation with somebody that I need to have that conversation with, whatever it is, if I know this is what God is leading me to, then I need to be convinced that he is already giving me what I need in order to accomplish it. Nehemiah didn't show up to build a wall arrogantly. He wasn't cocky about it. He didn't show up going, well, I guess I'm the most talented person and I'm going to build this wall. He didn't have any of that kind of confidence. He just knew this is what God wanted done, and he was calling Nehemiah to do it, and he was convinced that he and these other folks could get that wall built. Not because of their own abilities, but because of their awesome God working through them. That's what's going to help you do what it is that God is calling you to do. Faith in him, faith in his call, and faith in yourself. So here, we're going to stand up in just a second. We're going to sing together a song. And it's a song of praise about how good and powerful and awesome God is. And when we're standing together and we're singing together, I want to invite you, if you are convinced right now that there is something God has put on your heart, there is a change that God is calling you to, there's an action that God is calling you to, but you're scared, you've been criticized, you're doubting, other people are going to be affected by it, and you're worried about that, feel free to come forward and share that. You're welcome to share that with this church family. And we will pray about that with you and for you. And we will help you move the direction that it is that God is calling you to. If it's awkward to come up to the front, that's fine. Come find me after worship. Our shepherds are usually standing around the back, or they'll be in the lobby. Come find one of them. If nothing else, talk to the person sitting on the row with you. There is something on my heart right now, and I need some help with it. I need some prayer. I need some strength. Let's share that with each other, folks. But if God has put something on your heart, and he is empowering you to do what it is that he has put on your heart to do, Don't let the negative voices win. Whether it comes from somebody else or comes from inside of you. And if we can help conquer that for you, we want to help. So let us know how, while together we stand and sing.